generosity. And Jesus-centered generosity. I wonder if you would consider yourself to be a generous person. What does a generous person look like? Why don't you, if you're in the building, turn to your neighbor, or make sure that everybody can talk to somebody, and answer that question. If you're watching online, pop that in the comments. What does a generous person look like? Off you go. Include people who are sitting by themselves, please. All right then, rightio. I mean, I could let you carry on talking, but there'll be no room for the sermon. And, you know, give me an idea. What does a generous person look like? Shout it out, somebody. Anybody, okay? Sharing our time, sharing our wealth, okay? Sacrificial. We mentioned that over there when Simon and I. Does it have to be sacrificial? No, but it can be. Okay. Anything else? You have to be poor. So you're giving out of scarcity. Okay, and blessing. Okay, interesting, interesting. I wondered if we would mention that in order to be generous, you've got to give. And it's about giving, and maybe it's about money. It's about not just giving, but time. Helping, yes, absolutely. I wondered if we would mention that generous people aren't usually selfish people. Nobody's mentioned selflessness. I wondered if we would mention that. That generous people usually are kind of open and giving kind of people. Now, the reason I began to think about generosity this week is, guess what? For those who can't see the screen, it's two pictures of the petrol crisis this week, and I've been pondering on that. I won't ask if any of you filled up when you did not have to, because you panicked when you saw the news. If you did, there will be prayer ministry available afterwards. As I watched the news this week and last week, as I passed a number of queues outside of petrol stations, as I noticed that you couldn't buy petrol in Morrison's anymore because West Kirby people had bled it dry, I cast my mind back to the loo roll hoarding and the pasta and flour buying of earlier on in the pandemic. And I wondered, what is it about our essential human nature that at times of panic and crunch, you forget about others and think about what you can get yourself? Because that's kind of the opposite of generosity, isn't it? I wondered if every news report was actually telling us something deeper about the shadow side of ourselves, about the selfish bits that we don't think are actually there, but are still there. about the things that we do because we copy others, about the things that we do when we know we shouldn't, and that's being played out on a national scale. I guess the Bible calls that sin, because that's actually what it is. And if you have bought petrol and you're feeling uncomfortable, can I apologize? So I started to think about what's the opposite of all of that, because I think it's actually quite sad, and it's a sad kind of public indictment on the state of our consciousness as a nation. What's the opposite of all of that? The opposite of hoarding things is sharing with open-handed and open-heartedness. And that led me to think about, I've been doing a lot of pondering this week, about the generosity that has been sown in my life. Those who I know who've been sacrificial in what they've shared and what they've given and who've gone the extra mile in supporting me. And I'm sure you could think of people who've done that in your lives, who've given when it has been costly and hard. So let me tell you a story about generosity and selflessness, a story that ultimately changed a person's life. There was a prisoner who was convicted and served a long prison sentence for trying to do the best by his sister and by trying to feed her children when they didn't have enough to eat. And so he was imprisoned. When he was ultimately released, his life had changed beyond all recognition. And no one would trust or employ an ex-convict. And he became desperate. He ends up on the steps of a church. And with an encounter with a priest that will sow the seeds of a lifetime change in his life. I wonder if you recognize that story. Yes, Les Miserables. Let's watch a clip for a moment or so.
Sleep in the stable, please. I'm hungry. Get out.
You can sing along if you want in a minute.
Hey! Come and serve, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed. get the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
So, you could hear a pin drop. You were all completely transfixed there. Les Miserables, my favourite musical, and George's too. Jean Valjean, this prisoner, is shown grace. He's shown generosity, even though he's done wrong. He is shown grace and generosity when he doesn't deserve it. And someone sows hope and love and belief in him and offers forgiveness. And from that moment, he has a bit of a spiritual awakening and begins to turn his life around alongside a healthy bag of silver to help fund a new life. But it's one man's grace and generosity that make all the difference. It's the same in this film. Anyone know what this film is? Ooh, now this might. It's the end credit scene of Saving Private Ryan. It's an American film about soldiers in World War II and the horrors that they make and the sacrifices that they make for one another. This is from the end scene. Both the beginning and the end are situated in this military graveyard, and where Private Ryan looks back over his life and he recognizes that literally the only reason he is alive is because somebody else sacrificed their life for him. Other people died saving him so he could live. And he looks back at his life and wonders and says, every day I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope I earned what you did for me. His whole life had been rescued, and how he lived and how he treated others was because of the generosity that other people showed him. I think generosity matters. I think that we are called to be people who are generous. Generous in the words that we share, generous in our love, generous in our attitude. Are you a generous person? I wonder. We've got a couple of very short Bible passages today, and the first is probably the best known in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It's the beauty of God's giving generosity, that God gives his son so that we might live. And both of our film stories have that kind of vignette, that story of grace and generosity, of seeds sown through sacrifice. That's the gospel story too. In short, this well-known Bible verse says that we can see both the cause and the generosity of God and the action that he takes to show us his love. The cause of God's generosity is his love. God so loves the world that he gives the greatest gift that comes out of love. We know that the Bible translates love in all sorts of ways in the biblical languages to differentiate the meaning and the action behind the love. In here, the word is agape. It means to welcome and to love generously and dearly. God loves the world, his creation, us, them out there, so much, and desires for everything to be reconciled, that he gives his son. His love prompts the action. I asked you at the beginning if you were a generous person. And so with Christmas approaching, I may ask a different question. Not just are you a generous person, but are you a good gift giver? I'm looking at my husband. I'm sure that you have, and you could probably imagine them right now, people in your life who give good presents. People who get you the things that you know you'll like because they know you. Perhaps quirky things, or that thing that you've always wanted, or you can't justify yourself, or that thing that is just so you, and they've just got you right. My friend Vicky is that person. She buys the best gifts. And I've got other people in my life who aren't so great. I'm not looking at my husband. Some people... he's getting better. Amazon wish lists are your friend. and things outlined in catalogues. This thing. There's some people, you know, haven't got the spiritual gift of gift buying, have they? I think often we miss the power behind this verse because we're so used to it. Because it's a gift that we are just so used to. I guess it's a spiritual equivalent of socks or toiletry sets. Or Lynx aftershave, which Dan tells me no man actually likes, so stop buying it, quote. You can tell me if that's true afterwards. Have I done a public service announcement on behalf of the gentleman? Don't buy Lynx box sets, they're rubbish. The amazing truth is that God gift wraps the amazing gift of Jesus. And delivers it to hay wrapped at Christmas. Why? Because that's what we need the most. The following verse after this says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The point of the gift of eternal life is for all who believe. God wants us to be in his presence, to have a relationship with him. And so God gives his son for that purpose, prompted through the love and the generosity of God. And all you need is faith. All you need to do is say yes. What an amazing gift that is. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a bit of a commentary, actually, isn't it, on John 3:16. Christ lives in you now because he loved you and gave himself for you. That means the life we live should reflect the life Jesus lived. He lived a generous life, a life of forgiveness, of healing, of giving people second chances, of going the extra mile, of turning around stereotypes and turning over tables and breaking down barriers. A life of outward focus. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He taught the disciples that the importance of putting others first, of self-denial when it came to following him. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. His generosity overflowed in how he served others, in mercy to sinners, in healing the sick, in grace for all who called on his name. And so that's our calling as well. Service before self. So are you a generous person? I don't want to go, "Yes, Louise, I am." Great if you are. We are people who believe in Jesus, yes?
Yes.
Wow. We want to be more like him, yes? We want to be modeled in his likeness and walk in his footsteps, yeah? Less loud then. Oh. Dangerous stuff now. So I ask you a self-reflective question. If we want to be like Jesus, what does Christ's generosity look like in your life? In my life, in this church's life, how does his generosity shape us to be generous too? Because if we're not being shaped and changed by being in Christ's company, then Houston, we have a problem. We really do. In a moment, Paul is going to come and share some prayers for the world. And then we're going to share communion together a little later on. And we have no greater example of the generous nature of God before us than this reminder of bread and wine. It's a tangible symbol of what Jesus has done for us. Remember, we've got this famous Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." So in response to God's love for us, how do we respond? How do you personally respond to a world in need? God's given everything for us and asks us to be like Jesus. How do you respond in generosity? If we were to rewrite John 3:16, I wonder if we could do that. It's not that I'm into rewriting the Bible, it is God's word. Your name, Colin. I'm going to blame Colin because he's sitting right in front of me. Colin so loved the world that he gave what? Ali so loves the world that she gives what? Who else shall I pick on? George so loves the world that he gives what? What footprints are you leaving because they're shaped like Jesus? What do you give in response to the God who has given everything for you? Are we a people that others will look at and see that we have loved sacrificially? That we've given and we've carried the cross because we love Jesus and we love those that don't yet know him? Or do we give just offerings that don't cost us much? Things that aren't sacrificial. So all those queues in the petrol station have made me think about, are we generous? Am I generous in giving? In time? In money? In love? Am I generous in my attitude to people? Are we generous givers because of what's been given to us? I'll let you ponder on that yourself. I pray that the generous heart of a generous God and the work of the Holy Spirit changes us from being full of self to being full of Jesus and to helping us live that out. Let's pray together as Paul comes and leads us in our prayers for the world. Let's us pray as he does that. Come on, Paul. Lord, would you help us to be more generous like you in the places of our lives where we put up boundaries of scarcity? Holy Spirit, would you show us Jesus? And would you help us to be more like him? We pray. Amen.